The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
All right, notice with me as we come here this morning to Psalms chapter 23, and let's just read the entire psalm. We just sang it. We've been singing this psalm now for 20 years. Last time I preached out this psalm as an entire message, we'd been singing it 10 years. I thought it was time to do it again. And we put the music to this in 2000. So we've been singing it 20 years. Notice as we come here, I want to begin reading in verse 1. And again, I have preached on this text and I've went to it many times in preaching. But it's been 10 years since we preached an entire sermon from it. I'm also writing an article on this psalm right now. This is a favorite of mine, and I believe many people, and I believe it's given comfort to many souls and rest to the bereaved, the sick, the dying, and the discouraged. I believe it's brought much comfort to the people of God. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning for Thy anointing and Thy blessing upon the reading of Thy Holy Scripture. And Father, I believe that those here feel as I do, this is one of our most precious psalms that we find in Thy Word. We thank Thee for it. And Lord, we ask this morning that You would speak to our hearts. It's already been mentioned here earlier in prayer. We pray, Lord, that You speak to us. We pray, Lord, that this psalm would be meaningful to us. And Father, now we ask Your blessings upon this time. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. We pray, amen. Amen, and you may be seated. Again, we find that this psalm is an oasis in the desert. It is a psalm of he's and me's. As David writes this song, probably near the end of his life, looking back and remembering all that God had done for him, remembering his joy, his victory, his guidance, his encouragement. As we come here, we find that David is referred to in 2 Samuel 23:1 as the sweet psalmist. And he gives us many of the psalms. And we find several emotions that are revealed to us and truths that are revealed to us in this psalm. As a matter of fact, we'll hopefully go to the New Testament and be reading some verses, but when you look at this psalm, we find that in chapter 22, it is focused upon the sufferings of Christ. And we find in John 10, in verse 11, that Jesus is called the Good Shepherd in reference to His sufferings. Seems to fit Psalms 22. In Psalms 23, we find that here the focus is upon the Lord supplying our needs, blessing us, being with us, helping us. And we also find in Hebrews 13:20 that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Great Shepherd, which seems to fit this psalm, and which speaks of His resurrection, Him in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father and aiding us as we walk through this journey. And then in Psalms 24 seems to focus in upon the second coming of Christ. And we find that in 1 Peter 5:4, Jesus is called the Chief Shepherd, and it's referring to His second coming when He comes in glory. So these three psalms, or maybe I should say Psalms 23, seems to fit sandwiched in His sufferings and His glory and dealing with His ministry today. Well, I want you to notice I'm going to be reading two other passages, and what we want to do this morning, I had a different outline 10 years ago. I just want to take each verse and, you know, just comment on it. And you've got an outline, and we'll just talk about that in just a moment. But I want to read in Psalms 100 and Psalms 95 before we get into our outline. Now, it's interesting to me is that as we come to the Scripture, we see that the word lamb, sheep, or shepherd is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. I think, to be exact, I looked at this. I hadn't looked at that recently, about a number of years ago, about 1,140 times. And that's interesting because we see many times in the Scripture we're referred to as His sheep, and He's referred to as our shepherd. And David himself was a shepherd. He was the son of a shepherd. And he also was the shepherd of Israel as their king. So David is qualified to write this psalm by the hand of God. And it is no accident when we look into the Scriptures, no accident that we are referred to as sheep. Now I want you to think about this. This is humbling when you think about it. It kind of deals with a pride. He didn't call us lions and tigers, and He didn't call us that. He calls us sheep. And a sheep is a domestic animal. As a matter of fact, they must be taken care of. They don't survive very well by themselves. They're not like a dog or a cat. Dogs and cats, I mean, ours couldn't make it, but they're those that could make it by themselves. Horses and pigs, they can make it by themselves. Sheep need somebody. It's very humbling when you think about this, because 2 Corinthians 3:5 says our sufficiency is of God. We have none within ourselves. We think we do, but we have none. He is our sufficiency and not of ourselves. And what is interesting when you look at this, I've never been around sheep. My dad, after I've been preaching, he bought one, and I said, "Why'd you buy that for?" And he said, "I wanted to learn something about the Bible." And I guess he learned a few things. But I've never been around them, so all I know about them, I have to read from somewhere else. But as we come here, it's no accident that we're referred to as sheep. And because sheep need help, and we are a needy people, we don't realize that most of the time. And the sheep are prone to wander. And if they're left alone, they will self-destruct. And we're the same way. They're thin-skinned creatures. They get sick easily. I know we think we're tough, but we're not. And we're fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're also very frail. Take something you can't even see without looking through a microscope and take us out in 20 seconds. And sheep, they're dumb. I know we don't like to admit that. They're dumb. They're not real smart. And they always need somebody to guide them. And they're defenseless. They're not very fast. Their body temperature is about 103. If they run very far, they'll get hot and die. They'll overheat. And we find that they don't see real well like some animals do. They don't hear like some animals do. And the enemies, their enemies is wolves and poisonous herbs and whatever, and they must have a shepherd. As I talk about this, forget about the sheep, think about us. We're referred to many times, hundreds of times, as sheep. And we find that you can train them. They're dumb, but you can train them. They can be trained to follow the shepherd's voice. That's one thing they can be good at. And they can follow the shepherd's voice unless they're sick. And we also find that they can be humble because you can take all their wool off of them. They'll just stand there and let you do it most of the time. So as we come here, we find that sheep depends upon the faithfulness of a shepherd. And so we are very needy people. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 53:6, we like sheep have all gone astray. And Peter quotes that in 1 Peter 2:25, where that he says that Christ is our shepherd. So now notice in Psalms 100, verse 1 and 2, or verse 2 and 3, rather, he says, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourself. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Y'all underline those verses. Psalms 95, notice here, in Psalms chapter 95, and I want to read verse 6 and in verse 7, Psalms 95, verse 6 and in verse 7, and please notice here. Now, I just want to read just a few of the verses, there's hundreds, but in verse 6 and 7, he said, "O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice." Speaking to ancient Israel, the covenant people of God, these truths apply to you and I. Again, at the second coming in Matthew 25, verse 31 through about verse 41, we find that when Christ comes again, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And many times we find Paul and Peter talking about bishops, shepherds, overseers of a flock and feeding the flock. So these principles apply to you and I. Now let's get into this and let's go to verse 1. And what I want to do is just kind of an overview. One day I'd like to come back and spend 6 weeks, in other words, one each verse, spend an entire sermon on that. And maybe we'll do that. But notice, first of all, we find that it says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, this verse speaks of relationship. Now, if you were to outline this chapter, you might outline it differently than what I've done. When I preached 10 years ago, I had a totally different outline. But you can outline it in many different ways. But this verse, point number one, is that this is speaking of relationship. We find here that a shepherd is one who is dedicated to the flock as they follow him. And we find here again, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's claiming the Lord for himself, as we heard in some testimonies already. And so when we come to the scriptures, just there are two thoughts in verse one, is the word shepherd. And then another thought is, he says, "I shall not want." And again, there's several thoughts and sermons in that. But I want you to listen to just a few verses. You can turn if you want. But in Isaiah, and do not turn a loose of Psalms 23, but in Isaiah chapter 40, I want to read just a few verses from this chapter. And again, let me give you the verses again in the New Testament, because we may not turn to them. In John 10:11, verses, and also verses 14 through 18, and then in verses 24 through 30. The reason I give you all of those, because we also find he tells some, said, "You're not of my sheep because you hear not my voice." But he also tells the believers, you know, he tells them that they are his sheep. And he says, "I do know them and they do follow me." And so he's called the good shepherd. in John 10, as I said a moment ago, in reference to his sufferings. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep in the context. It's dealing with his sufferings. The second one I gave you was in Hebrews 13:20. A wonderful verse, and it's dealing with the great shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." That is focused upon his ministry in heaven as the great high priest, as in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews, is that he is our great high priest. Nearly every chapter speaks of Christ being our high priest. So that's his ministry today. He's seated at the right hand of God as our high priest, interceding for us, aiding us, and helping us. We have Christ in heaven and the Spirit within our bosom. And that has to do again with his resurrection, his ascension. And then in 1 Peter 5:4, in the surrounding verses, he's called the chief shepherd. And in that passage, it's clearly referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I'm going to just read that one verse. It says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away." So this shepherd business is covering us from every angle. The Lord is seeing to us that we understand that he's been with us all along. And he's with us today, and he'll come and receive his flock unto himself one day into eternal glory. Now notice the imagery. The imagery of the Lord as a shepherd many, many times in Holy Scripture. And why does God reveal himself as a shepherd? It reveals his tender love and care for his covenant people. I mean, there's 1,000 things you could say about this. He provides every one of our needs, whether it be physically, spiritually, emotionally. God, as our shepherd, provides all of our needs. Now again, there's many verses. There's verses in Isaiah 49:10, Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6, Jeremiah 23 and verse 3, and also Psalms 80 and verse 1, and that's just a very small number. So the imagery we're looking at right now is also used for Jesus in the New Testament, because he is God in flesh. Now watch this in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm reading in verse 10 and in verse 11. He said, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Again, the shepherd reveals unto us. It shows us the tender care and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, also of our Heavenly Father. And so this is a very important imagery that God has given to us. God reveals himself in many ways. There's many names and many ways, but he's wanting us to see what a shepherd does, and that's what he does for you and I. His love, his care, his guidance, and his healing, and we'll see that as we read through this psalm. Now notice the next statement in Psalms 23, and the next statement is, in this passage, he says, "I shall not want." He's called our shepherd. Yes, you can say he's my shepherd. And he also, here in this passage, we find that it says here, "and I shall not want." In other words, I will have no lack of anything. Now think about this. In other words, we find that we shall not lack. We will not lack in guidance and in direction if we'll follow him. Psalms 84, verses 9 through 12, write it down. God will lead us in every way. God will lead us in the ways of righteousness. His sheep have no need in that sense. This is a picture of contentment and satisfaction. We will be guided in every way. We will be led if we will follow Him. We see here that we shall not lack in love or comfort or peace or contentment or mercy and a thousand other synonyms. So we find then, first of all, when David writes this, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And each of us can claim that. And we find here also that we will not be lacking in any need if we will go to Him and trust Him. And so this is the beginning of this psalm. Now let's come to the second thing. First verse, speaking of relationship. And notice the second verse. And I tried to make this outline as easy as possible because I can't do anything complicated anyway. But notice the second verse. It says, And He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, I could really go wild on this verse and give you about 150 verses from Genesis to Revelation, but I'll keep it limited. Love this verse. He's speaking here of rest. This passage is speaking of rest. Now, there's green pastures and still waters. This is a picture of rest and peace. Even in trials and tribulation, God has promised to be with us and never forsake us. Now, I know we can quote the verses, but do we believe them? Do we apply them when we're going through tribulation? And I'm just going to tell you this morning, life is good. Can I say that? I realize we all got problems and trials and emotional needs and spiritual needs, but life is good. Even nature, even weather. You know that probably 98% of our weather is good and we complain about the bad. We don't get storms that often down here. We do get them. But 98% of our weather is good, and people, you hear, we grumble and gripe about the weather. God has given, by the way, what about this week? This is New Jerusalem weather. This is what it'll be in heaven. And so life is good for the Christian. Even if the Christian is suffering physically or whatever, life is good. We've had the opportunity just to walk on the beach. I love to walk through the woods. And I told somebody, I said, I'm a tree hugger. I said, I'm clinging to the old rugged cross. And I don't know what it is. I have to go and walk in the woods or walk on the beach every week somewhere. I've got to do that. I've just got to get out. And so I'm content with a lot that God has given to me in life. It's not always easy. It can get complicated sometimes, but it shouldn't be complicated. Life is good, and God is good to us. And I stepped out the other morning, I think it was Monday morning, and I was listening to the birds. And then when I went out the back here in my yard, I could hear them. The two, three, four singing. And I'm standing there, and I don't understand bird language, but I was trying to interpret what they were saying. And I was just trying to figure out what they were saying. And I think they were saying, now I'm not sure, I'm not good at interpreting, but I think they were saying, it's nearly spring, and God is good, and God is merciful, and God has supplied me another day, and I think they said, one of them said, that God has supplied all of my needs. Praise you, Lord. Now that bird or those birds caused me to start praising the Lord the other morning. Because, you know, we as human beings, we can get into a rut, man. And these birds, you can give them a little drink of water. It can rain and they get a little drink of water out of a mud puddle and get a seed or somewhere and fly up on the limb. They're happy for the rest of the day. And they sing. I mean, they sing and they praise God. That caused me to go on the internet and look up bird singing. I may become a bird watcher before this is over. But now notice this. Watch this carefully. He said in verse 2, He maketh me to lie down. Let's talk about the green pastures first of all. Write down Ezekiel 34 verses 11 through 16. I won't turn to all these passages. This is a picture of tender grass. This is a picture here. The sheep are led into fresh, green, tender pastures to sustain them and to satisfy them. Why is this important? Sheep are regularly moved. If you leave in one place, they'll destroy the land. And, I mean, they'll eat everything, and they'll graze, it'll become a wasteland. So the shepherd knows when to move them, and to move them in fresh and green grasses, and the Lord knows when to move us around. And He knows what to do. And so the Lord is our manager. And He moves us into fresh fields. I mean, if we stay in one place long enough, we'll be eating dirt. And so would that sheep. And so the Lord knows how to move us around. Write down Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 and 4. In the wilderness, God prepared manna. He prepared manna and water and quail. I'm talking about 40 years in the desert. In the desert, He prepared all of this for His people, and they had everything that they needed. I think that word, Hebrew word for manna, is translated into the English language as popcorn. Not sure. We would look into that a little bit more. But anyway, now somebody hears this will question me out there. But now notice, He says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Think about that. He brings satisfaction to our hearts and to our souls. Matthew 11, 28. They that are labor and heavy laden, He said, I'll give you rest. The next verse, He said, I'll give you rest for your soul. In other words, that has to do with contentment. Write down Zephaniah 3, 13. That's another passage that speaks of this. And here's the thing. When we talk about green pastures, we are talking about having all that we need, sufficient contentment and so forth. And I'm speaking in the physical and the spiritual when I talk about this. I remember one time, I had called my brother. It's when my dad was still alive. I called my brother and I said, let's go together and buy something for my dad for his birthday this year. I think it's about 75th or something. I can't remember exactly. And we're talking and we're thinking. And my brother said, what do you get a man that's got everything? And my dad was one of the most satisfied persons on the planet. And he had an old mobile home that if you tried to move it, it'd fall apart. And I told my brother, I said, that's right. He's got an old pickup truck. He's got a shotgun. He's got a dog. And I said, oh, yeah, he's got a wife. And I said, he's got everything that he needs. We like to never figured out something. I think we bought him a knife or something. I don't remember what it was. And just to be satisfied. And notice when he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, we find here that's contentment. Contented sheep. Now, sheep are easy to spook, they're easy to scare, but contented sheep will lie down when they are not afraid. Now, watch as we read the rest of the verse. He said, and he leadeth me beside the still water. That is calm, satisfying water to quench this thirst. The Bible speaks of living water. The Bible speaks of refreshment. Sheep are afraid of raging waters. And so when we look at this passage, he calmed the water for the disciples. And I would encourage you to write down, I'll give you two passages to write down. In the book of John, chapter 4, when the Lord speaks to the woman at the well, he refers to the gift of God in verse 10 and called it living water. And then he said in verse 14, he said, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He said, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him and a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is what we're talking about, bringing this over into a spiritual arena. And then write down John 7, verse 37 through verse 39. I want to read this as well. So what we're talking about here, this living water, is eternal life, spiritually speaking, which is the gift of God. It's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, satisfaction, contentment, sufficiency is what we see God giving to us. And I'm going to read it now in John 7. He said, verse 37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow living waters. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit. So when the Lord talking about the gift of God and living waters, a fountain of living waters, he's talking about the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He's talking about Pentecost, when the Spirit came in power and glory and began a particular ministry that it had not had before. So what are we looking at here? We're looking in Psalms 23 and verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. We see here contentment, and we know the importance of food. We know the importance of water. I remember two times, it's actually been many times, but I remember a couple of times in my life when I was a kid, we hoed corn and we worked for other people as well as ourselves. And I remember we would set a gallon jug of water on each end of the row. I thought the rows were 10 miles long. After I got grown, they're not really that long. But as a kid, I thought they were. And we'd have a jug of water, freeze that water, and then set it there. And as you get to it, it's going to be, and I tell you, we thought we would die. They wouldn't let us go to the water until we got through hoeing the corn. And you thought you were going to die before you got there. And when I was in the Army, going to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, one of the hottest places in the world in the summertime, wearing uniforms and carrying packs. And we were toting bullets. It took two men to carry a bullet that was 210 pounds shooting out of an 8-inch Hauser. And I'll tell you what, we'd get to the place and that water. Don't give me anything else. Just give me a jug of water. That's the only thing that acquaints it when you really get thirsty. So that's what he's talking about. Now, here's another thing I want to mention to you, is the ideal of meditation. When he talks about green pastures and still water, in other words, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Let me camp out there for a second. As a sheep, we ought to imitate what they do when they eat. They will eat. I think a sheep has four stomachs as a cow. They will eat and drink, and they will lay down, and they will chew the cud. And they'll chew that cud, and we see that the word meditation has a connection with that. That's ruminating. Am I saying that properly? And they'll chew the cud. That is chewing the cud, repeated chewing. Eat it, swallow it, bring it back up, chew it, and pass it on to another section, another stomach, until that food becomes nourishment. What are we told in the scripture? Meditate. You can find this in Psalms 1 and verse 3. You can find it in Psalms 4 and verse 4, chapter 5 and verse 1. We've got an article and sermon on this. Psalms 119, when he's focusing in totally on the Word of God, at least 7 or 8 times he says that he meditated upon the Word of God. In other words, you would be, and I don't want to discourage you from reading, and you should read the Bible, but you would be better off in reading 3 verses and meditating on it during the day than reading 25 chapters and walking off and forgetting it. God wants the Word in our heart and soul and mind. And so when we read something, we want to spend time thinking about it. As that sheep would eat and drink, go lay down and again chew the cud, and bring that food to the point, by the time it gets to the last stomach, that it is nourishment for that animal. And when we read, the word means nothing if we read it and don't apply it and don't think about it and don't meditate on it. And so many times, beginning, I think, in Joshua 1:8, we're told to meditate upon the Word of God. Here people brag about how much they read. Well, how much have you meditated? How much have you sat down? And what I mean by that, as chewing the cud, they bring it up and go over it and over it, re-chew it and go over and over it, swallow it. Well, as we read the Word, we bring it back to our mind and let it go over and over in our mind and apply that and try to understand it. Let's go to the next verse. Notice with me in verse 3 speaks. Now, this is just my outline. You might put a different outline to it. But verse 3 speaks of restoration. What do we mean when we say restoration? Healing, wholeness, to bring us back to a former state, to restore us. And again, this restoration could be physically, it could be mentally, it could be spiritually, it could be emotionally. And let me tell you something. David knew what it meant to be restored. He knew what it meant to lose the fellowship with God. He knew what it meant to fall into sin and to be restored. And many times he speaks of the restoration of the soul. And God alone, only God can purge our conscience. And we got to deal with our conscience. You know, and only God, and you'll find that in Hebrews 9:15, where that he purges our conscience, and Hebrews 1:3, he purges our sin. David knew what it was like to have a restored conscience, a restored fellowship. So I'm titling this, it speaks of restoration. Now notice in verse 3, he said, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And when we are restored to where we should be, we will be led. We will hear his voice and follow him. We will be led. And there's so many passages we could refer to. Psalms 51, verses 7 through 13. I preached on that recently, a contrite and broken heart. It's not been that many weeks ago. And so when he talks about restoration, the restoration, we're going to say for the soul, and it's renewal, it's healing, it's to make us whole again, to bring us back to the place that we should be. If you read through Psalms 51, we went through the whole psalm about 2 or 3 weeks ago, you'll find David praising God for the restoration, and he said, when you restore me from this day on, he says, I will teach others and I will speak of you the rest of my life. And David did that. And Psalms 32 and Psalms 38, David speaks of his condition when he repented, but also his condition while he was in sin. And David physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually was messed up. He was sick in all of those ways. He physically got sick as well, reading Psalms 38. And so I'm saying to you that David knew what it was like to be restored. He knew what it was like to fall into sin. He knew what it was like to get away from the Lord, and he knew what it was like to be restored. The prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, he was forgiven and he was restored in fellowship with his father. And what did it take? It took repentance. When he came back to his father, he said, I'm not worthy to be accepted, and I will just be a servant. Make me one of your servants. But he was restored. He was given a robe. He was given a ring. And he was given shoes put on his feet. And David knew what this was. David understood this. In Luke 22, verse 32, we see Peter there. And the Lord, Peter knew that the Lord would fail. And, you know, and that he would deny him, but he knew that he would be restored immediately. And so he said, after that you're converted, you help your brothers. And I'm putting that in my own word. But Peter knew what it was like to make a mistake and then be restored. He knew that. So he says here in this passage, he restoreth my soul. And now notice this, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A great passage here. There's many verses that I could give you to write down. Psalm 78, verse 52 through 55. The Lord will lead us and he'll guide us in a restored state. Now think about this. If we're just sensitive to the Lord, he will lead us through this life. I read something a number of years ago, and it was called a cast sheep, C-A-S-T. And it says a cast sheep is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that has turned over on its back and can't get up. And the article went on, and they're apt to do this, especially if they get in a ditch or a low place, and they can actually get on their back where their feet sticking straight up, and if they don't have somebody to help them, they'll die in that position. We're the same way. And the article said they may roll over to relax with his feet in the air and can't get up, especially if it rolls over in some low place, and the sheep will die if it stays there. And the point of the article says our great danger is when we get comfortable, fat, cozy, and think we've got it made. We're like a sheep laying on his back with his feet sticking straight up in the air. And the only way we can get restored is that we must have the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd to come to our rescue. I thought that was amazing. We're so much like sheep. You know, people like to boast and how strong they are and how tough they are. Just consider yourself as a sheep and you'll probably be more of a humble person. Instead of a tiger or a lion or something like that, just consider yourself that you're a sheep. Study sheep, and you'll be humbled, and you'll know that you're a very, very needy person. I love that Avery and I used to get down and pray a lot together, and many times he's one thing starts out, Lord, we're a needy people, and oh, are we a needy people. Now notice as we come to verse 4, working our way down, verse 4, and we find here in verse 4, I believe this speaks of resolve. The reason I say that, notice as we read it, he said in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What a verse. In other words, in sickness and finances, bereavement, dishonor, even in death, we must be resolved that the Lord is our shepherd and we'll always trust him. First of all, notice he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not necessarily talking about just death. It can include death. We know what a valley is, a literal valley. It's a low place with mountains on each side where the enemies could post themselves as you pass by and make it difficult for you. But the valley of the shadow of death, this phrase is mentioned a number of times in Scripture. I'm going to show you one, Jeremiah chapter 2. It's actually mentioned a number of times in Scripture, and it's not just a particular place in our text. It can refer to any difficult place or dangerous place that we catch ourselves in. Now, sheep would have problems with rivers of flood and poisonous plants and predators and rock slides and storms and drought and all those kind of things. Now we could use this in a physical sense or in a spiritual sense. But we find this valley of the shadow of death, we find it again in Psalms 107 verse 10. We find in the book of Job in chapter 10 and chapter 38, Job speaks of this. But notice here, in Jeremiah, I'm reading in chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'm reading in verse 6, and this is speaking of the nation of Israel. And he said, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, and through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Again, the valley of the shadow of death can be any difficult place or dangerous place that we find ourselves in. Go with me to Psalms 107. In the book of Psalms 107, and notice here. And I want to read just one verse from this passage, Psalms 107. We all know that a shadow can't hurt us. And again, the shadow of death can refer to this life's journey that we're in today, or it could refer to the time when we're passing from this life. And we know that we live in the shadow of death from birth unto life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58. We find here that he's talking about death and life. And he tells us basically in 1 Corinthians 15 that the, speaking of death, let me just read one or two verses to you out of that passage, that he says, and so when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And so the Lord has taken the sting out of death. We all must pass through it. But having a good shepherd, a great shepherd, we find that as we pass through that, that the Lord has taken the sting out of that. When we die, we pass from here into the arms of the shepherd. We enter into an eternal state. So notice in Psalms 107. Now in Psalms 107, he begins in verse 1 about giving thanks. And verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we find four situations in this passage that people get themselves in, and when they cry to God, he delivers them. In verses 4 through 9, there is the desert or the dungeon. Well, we'll just say the desert, and then in verse 10 through 16 is the dungeon. Verses 17 through 21 is deathbed. And then in verse 23 through verse about 32 is the deep. Now, I want to read, notice with me in verse 10, this would be like the dungeon or a prison. He said, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, there's that phrase, the shadow of death being bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled against the words of God and contempt the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. And he says in verse 13, then they cried. Notice they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He heard them. He saved them. And verse 13, he said, all that men would praise the Lord. So we see here that this valley of the shadow of death can refer to things in this life, but it also can refer to the time when we come to die, and he's promised that he would be with us. Again, it speaks of resolve. We have resolved in our hearts. As we see in Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart. So we have that resolve that in sickness, in death, in life, in finances, bereavement, whatever, that we will trust him because he's our shepherd. But notice another thing. He says in verse 4, he says, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Isaiah 54, 8 through 10, I'm not turning there. I will fear no evil. And by the way, a shadow can't hurt us. A shadow of a dog can't bite us. And a shadow of a sword can't kill us. So as we walk through the shadow of the valley of death in this life, now and the end, we know that our shepherd is with us. And that's the main point of this verse. So we don't have to fear. He said, I will fear no evil. He says, thou art with me. Because thou art with me. In other words, he was with David, he was with Abraham, he was with Paul, he was with Daniel, and he said that he would be with him. See, Isaiah 41 verses 10 through 13 is a great verse or verses to show us that the Lord is with us. He's with us. He said that he would never forsake us or leave us in Hebrews 13 verse 5 and 6. He also says that he is with us in Psalms 55 verse 22. Now you see, this is why we must meditate, not just read it, because we're going to need it. We're going to need this book. We're going to need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to need the words of this book in our hearts. We must meditate upon it, because rest assured, we are not trouble-free. Every day that we wake up, it's a new day that's filled, yes, with good, but also can be filled with troubles and trials. And that's why this is so important. But then David said here in verse 4, and the latter part of this, he said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod can be used in 1 Samuel 17, 34 and 35 for the enemy. David said there's a bear and I think a lion. There's another animal that we don't resemble, a bear. Or a lion or a tiger. Some think they're a bear. But no, we're a sheep. Get that in your head. If you don't get anything else today, you're a sheep. We are sheep. We're very, very frail and weak, and we can't even defend ourselves. Get that in our heads, amen? We don't learn anything else. We're sheep, and we need a shepherd. But we find that the rod, write down Ezekiel 20, verse 37, it can be used for the enemy, to fight the enemy. And David talked about a sheep being taken by a bear and a lion, and he went and redeemed. He went and rescued that sheep. And it can be used for discipline as well. God uses the rod as a parent uses the rod. It is used for loving discipline and chastisement. We're prone to wonder. We may sing that hymn this morning. We're prone to wonder. Amen? Are we not? We're prone to wonder when we're left to ourselves. And so the rod is needed sometimes. But notice the staff. A staff with a crook on the end that will fit nicely around the sheep's neck and kind of pull it back. One writer said that the staff supports the user. The figurative expression staff of bread came to mean one's daily supply of food, as in Psalms 105 and verse 16. So that staff, you know, that walking stick, that staff and the crook, that he can use that to pull us back when we wander out of the way. So David is thanking God because he was rescued. David had the rod used on him, and David had the staff to pull him back into the place that he should be. Now come with me, please, to verse 5. Notice with me in verse 5. We're coming to verse 5, and I'm going to call this, it speaks of rejoicing. The reason I'm doing this is that Christ rules in the midst of his enemies. And not only that, I believe this is a testimony of joy, and we are guests of honor at God's table. Now watch this carefully as we read in verse 5. He says here in verse 5, he said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Now think about that. Can God do that? That he can prepare a table and give us nourishment physically or spiritually in the confines and surroundings of our enemies? He said he could. And he goes on to say in this passage, and he says, "And thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Turn to Psalm 78 and notice about this table. Psalms 78, and notice here. Talking about the table. Romans 11:9, the apostle speaks of the table that Israel had. He said that he can prepare a table. That has to do with a feast or a banquet. Wouldn't you agree that God prepared a table in the wilderness for Israel? There was nothing there, but he brought water out of a rock. They had manna 6 days a week for 40 years. He just brought them quail. He prepared a table for them. The Bible speaks of the master's table in Matthew 15 and verse 27. There's a woman there, a Gentile woman. She's wanting her daughter to be healed. And the Lord says, "Should I take the children's bread and cast it to dogs?" She put herself in a place of dogs. She said, "But they eat from the master, the crumbs that fall from the master's table." She humbled herself and she said, "I'll just eat the crumbs that fall from the table." And the Lord said, "Woman of great faith, He'd not even seen that kind of faith among the children of Israel. We're talking about a table. Think about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 10, about verse 21. And when we come to the Lord's table, think about what it means. When that table is prepared, and think about what the Lord went through so we can come to that table and take of the bread and the wine. Think about that. Think about His sufferings in Gethsemane. Think about when he prayed in that garden and His sweat was as great drops of blood. Think about Him laying aside His glory, taking up on humanity and coming to the cross. This table that we come to, this Lord's table, is to never ever be taken lightly, and it's never to be missed. Let us never miss it, and let us never take it lightly, because it took the life and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could have the table. Is He able to spread a table? Well, notice in Psalm 78, this question is asked by the people of God. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. And again, this table speaks of a banquet. And he said in verse 17, and they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they attempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Here's the answer as we read on. Behold, He smote the rock that water gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Okay, another question. Can He give bread also? And it says, can He provide flesh for the people? He was wroth with them in verse 21. They believe not in verse 22. But notice in verse 24, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and hath given them of the corn of heaven. There's something corn connected there with that. And he says here, as we read on, men did eat angels' food. Not devil's food, but angel's food. Not devil's cake, but angel's food. And he said, and He sent them meat to the full. He caused the east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He wrought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He left it, and He let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire, and they were not estranged from their lust. But whilst their meat was yet in their mouth, He showed His wrath. They questioned God. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? God provided the meat and the bread and the water. He provided everything that they needed. Now let me ask you this. Come back to Psalms 23. If God can provide a table in the wilderness for 40 years, can God provide the things that we need in America? Absolutely. For 40 years, He provided manna, quail, and water to the nation of Israel, His covenant people. The next thing we see in verse 5, it said, Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Psalms 92 and verse 10 says this. Psalms 92 and in verse 10. We find these words. He said, But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of the unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. When He speaks of being anointed and His cup running over, it's a symbol of joy. A cup running over means abundance. And we find that we are to live in the overflow and not under the circumstances. God wants you and I to live in the overflow of the Holy Spirit and the anointing with the joy of that Holy Spirit, and not only not to be under the circumstances. You're asking, how are you doing? Well, under the circumstances, probably okay. Now, I realize we get in the circumstances, but we're not to be living under those. We'll be living in the overflow. Nehemiah 10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. 1 Peter 1:8, rejoice in unspeakable joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. John 15:11, the Lord prayed that their joy might be full. And John 10:10, he said, I come to get that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Not just surviving. Many of us sometimes all we're doing is surviving, trying to get by, spiritually speaking. God has said, no, you don't have to live like that. He said, I come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. So living in the overflow and not under the circumstances. Now let's come to our last thing this morning. And notice in verse 6. In verse 6, as we close this passage, he says here in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This speaks of reward, speaks of my hope. It speaks of eternity. It speaks of the fact that we have security in His Word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word surely. David was confident. His mind was made up. He was certain. He knew this was absolute because God said it. He didn't doubt His Word here. And notice he mentions goodness and mercy. Well, what else do we need if we have goodness and mercy? As this brother back here has been saying all week, I want the blessings of God. I want to walk in the blessings of God. I want His blessings. So I'm going to be obedient in every way I can. We've been talking about this, Brother Brandt. He said, I want His blessings. And blessings come through obedience. Don't you want His blessings? We were even talking last night about this. We talked about many subjects. And he brought up a couple of things. He brought up about obeying the speed limit. I said, I've been doing it for 27 years. I'm not saying I've never violated it. You know, when you get in those places going through the thing changes. And we were talking about this. And I didn't know he felt this way. Since I was 40 years of age, I've been under conviction about this. It is wicked and wrong to break the laws of the land. When you do so, you're breaking the laws of God. And we were talking about, he said, there are those who love to talk about just, you know, running, you know, well, I actually put it 5 miles above the speed limit. I've had two people say that to me in the last month. If it's 70 miles an hour, I put it on 75, they say. That's wicked. We can laugh about it and play. This is the Word of God. God gave civil government. It doesn't hurt us. You can serve God and be faithful and obey the speed limits all your life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You don't have to violate the speed limit to obey God. I had two in the last month say exactly what we were talking about. I just run it up a little bit. Well, why can't you run it down a few degrees and just make sure you're obeying God? Listen, when you break those laws, you're breaking this law. See, I don't understand that. I don't understand why we can't get that. Romans 13 clearly tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, Titus chapter 3, that God has given us these magistrates, and if they say we need to drive 55 on a two-lane road and 70 on a four-lane road, then we need to do that. Because you know what? It saves lives. It saves lives. And I don't know how I got on that. But the thing is that we find your goodness and mercy. I want God's blessings. And the only way to have His blessings, as we were talking last night, we must be obedient to the Word. And notice now, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I love that, don't you? And notice, and he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What is it? Forever. He's carrying us from this life into the next life through this valley of the shadow of death, and He's carrying us into eternity. Let us look at two more verses, Revelation 7 and Revelation 21. Revelation 7 and Revelation chapter 21. And notice here, we'll close in this passage. I've said this to you before, but next month will be 17 years since my father died. We were in Tennessee for a few weeks. I think it was a total of about 3 weeks when this was going on. Went to the hospital with him and the diagnosis and all that. I brought him home. I remember driving in Chattanooga, going by a cemetery and watching my dad out of the corner of my eye just scan that cemetery as we went by. He only had a week or so to live. We went home and family and friends gathered around him for the next week or week and a half that he lived. And we had his bed in the living room, and daily we had Bible studies and prayers and preaching there. And my dad and I planned out his funeral the day before he died. Planned it out. And when he died, I was reading Psalms 23 with about 15 or 20 people standing around his bed singing a hymn when my dad took his last breath. I had an uncle standing there. Uncle was lost. He blasphemed the Lord every opportunity he got. He was one of my dad's brothers. He would never respond to the gospel. You could try to witness to him and he'd laugh it off and blaspheme Jesus Christ and mock him. But my uncle was very sincere when he stood there. I've never seen him like that before in my whole life. He was a gambler. And he would drive to the casinos over here, drive by my house, never stop for 20, 30 years. Because he knew that we'd talk about the Lord. But that day, when my dad is dying, my uncle's standing there. He watched his brother take his last breath. I preached his funeral. We had a few people saved at the funeral. The next day after the funeral, my wife and I was leaving Tennessee. We stopped at a little restaurant and got breakfast with my uncle. The first time that uncle let me speak to him about Christ and him just sitting, listening, he was humbled during this whole ordeal of watching his brother die. He called me not too long after that, said he'd gotten saved, quit the gambling, and he died shortly after that himself. I've never forgotten that. Psalms 23. Amen. Well, Revelation chapter 7, the last two verses. Revelation 7, the last two verses. It says here, speak of eternity. We're talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. He said in verse 16 and 17, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Now see what we're talking about? Psalms 23. Now this feeding goes beyond just physical food. And he says, and they shall, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them, watch this, unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Turn with me, please, as we come to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I hope that these words will be meaningful to you this morning. If not mine, let the scriptures be very meaningful to you. Because the only hope we have is in the Lord. As already been said this morning, where can we go but unto the Lord? There is nowhere. And notice we find here, beginning in verse 1, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now notice the relationship in eternity between God and his people. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, The tabernacle of God is within with men. He will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now this is what we've been reading in Psalms 23. And he says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Come down with me to verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. Now the next two verses I want to close with. Verse 7 speaks of the eternal destiny of the sheep. And verse 8 speaks of the eternal destiny of the goats. Sheep are those that are saved, and the goats are those that are lost in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31 through the end of the chapter. They're separated. One goes into the kingdom that was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And the other one goes into eternal fire and judgment and damnation. He said in verse 7, he that overcometh. Friday night I preached on this in a mission, the word overcome. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what David said in Psalms 23. And for you sisters this morning, the Bible speaks of sons and daughters of God. And we find here in verse 8, let us close here, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, that includes all of humanity, according to Romans 3 it does, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Our hope is that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord with our God, our shepherd, forever and ever. The tabernacle of God comes down unto men, and he said, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, my sons and my daughters. But those that are lost, they'll be plunged into eternity, stand before the great white throne judgment, and cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, they shall be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It takes a fool to reject what God has said in his word, whether young or old. It takes a fool to reject the truths that we find in the word of God. I got some sermons later on to preach this year we shouldn't even have to do this, but I'm going to be preaching on some sermons, the integrity of Scripture. The Bible is very, very scientific. The Bible is very, very historic. And just to show some things, people say, well, there's discrepancies, and that Bible's not true. The Bible has predicted everything that's ever happened in our world. We can trust God's Word, and He's a shepherd. If you reject him, you'll meet him as a judge. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this morning for your love and mercy and kindness to us. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you're a shepherd. Oh God, help us to meditate upon this. Help us to embrace it. Help us to love it. Lord, help us to cherish your word. Lord, help us to walk and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, we just love you this morning. We ask your blessings now upon the remaining of the service, the singing, and Lord, we just pray, thy will to be done, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.